truth. He is the only one that can guide us through the storms that we face in life. Many times we try to face them alone because we're stubborn and we're bullheaded. Amen. Try to do it all by ourselves. Grab your Bibles if you would. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Man, I love that song. Middle of my storm. Revelation chapter number 3. Once you get there, stand with me. We'll be going through these seven churches. We'll do a quick review and then get into tonight's Church of Philadelphia. This is the faithful church. This is the faithful church. Look at verse number 7, Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. We thank you as we've gone through these different churches and studied these different aspects and character traits. Lord, help us to be able to take that proper assessment and to be able to look inward in our lives individually. Because many times we as different church members may fit in a certain category, whereas our church collectively may be in a completely different category. And I pray that you'd help us to see the character traits, see which ones line up with us specifically and spiritually, and help us to make the adjustments that we need to make so we can be able to live better for you. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask you, Saint, your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Just quickly, by way of review, we are on church number 6, which is the Church of Philadelphia. We've covered the church at Ephesus. That was the first one. That was the fallen church. Now, of all the churches, the church at Ephesus was probably the largest church in these seven churches. Okay? This was the fallen church. They were right in their doctrine, but their weakness was their devotion to God. They were right doctrinally, but they didn't have a fire burning in their hearts. They left their first love. Then we got to the church of Smyrna. This is the fearful church. Their strength was their faithfulness, because they had some persecution that had taken place in their church. But their weakness was their fear of persecution to come. Then we had the church at Pergamos. This is the faltering church. Their strength was their loyalty. The persecution they had faced had actually had somebody die before them. And Jesus Christ names the guy in the church. It was Antipas. And so they had someone out of their church that was murdered for the cause of Christ. And so their strength was their loyalty, but their weakness was their liberty of the flesh and their license to sin. They had begun to be very, very loyal to Christ, but they were covering up a license to sin, a mentality they had to continue to do wrong things. Then we had the church at Thyatira. And this was the false church. Their strength was their passion. Jesus Christ mentions, "I know thy works," twice. On two different occasions, he mentions that. And so this church was a very busy church. They had a passion, but their weakness was their permissiveness. And I made the statement, and I hope you remember it, but I made the statement when we were going through this church, that many a times excessive works usually try to cover up extreme worldliness. And in our lives, when we get excessive in our works for God, sometimes we're trying to overcompensate for a worldly mentality and a worldly lifestyle that we're living and trying to cover up. Then we talked about the church at Sardis. This was the fruitless church. It was full of a bunch of fakes. They were Pharisees. They were just trying to live a name. Their strength was their past. We talked about this last week. Their strength was their past. They were glorying in all the things that God did for them in the past. But their weakness was their present. Hey, boys, if you want to take your hats off, all right, we're in church. Thank you. Their weakness was their present. So presently, they weren't doing anything for God. They were remembering all the glories of what God did the yesteryear and all the days before, but currently, their church had become a museum instead of a hospital. Now, here, let's get to the church at Philadelphia. This is what we would call the faithful church. This is a church that Jesus Christ spent much time bragging on. And as we go through here, you'll look at some different things, and we don't always see necessarily anything that was mentioned that was negative about this church. This church was a very faithful church, but we're going to talk about this specifically tonight. Their strength was their quality, the quality of their membership, but their weakness was the quantity. And I'll get to that. Notice in verse number 8, it says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. So their weakness was the fact that they were a small church. Okay? And that was their hindrance. They had gotten focused inwardly on how small they were, and they had forgotten how big of God they served. And we're going to get to that here in just a moment. This church was not the large church like Ephesus. It did not have the quantity that Ephesus had. But this church was a good church. They had quality members. They had members that loved the Lord. They had members that sacrificed. They had members that had given of themselves to be able to meet the needs of all those that were around them. It reminds me many a times of the church over in Antioch, how they had given of themselves to meet the need during the famine there in Acts chapter number 11, and they had sent money back to the church at Jerusalem because the church was struggling. And so they had a good heart and they had good intentions, but their weakness, again, was the fact that they were so small. And because they were a small church, they were limited in what they were able to do because, again, they didn't have many people. And being a small church, you can often limit yourself. But let's talk about that here in just a moment, and I'll show you some things that God showed me. Now, first and foremost, I want you to notice there's two different aspects we're going to look at tonight in these passages. We're going to look at the call to behold and then the call to behave. The call to behold and the call to behave. Here, number one, the call to behold. Here in verses 7 to 11, you'll see the word behold mentioned on three separate occasions. On three separate occasions, the word behold is mentioned. Now, let me give you a definition of what behold means. Behold means to stop and pay attention. All right? That's literally what it means. When you say behold, you are literally saying stop what you're doing and pay attention to this thing. I'm reminded of what John the Baptist said when Jesus Christ came onto the scene. He said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. What was he doing? He was saying, everybody stop what you're doing and look. This is the Jesus Christ that we've been looking for. This is the Messiah. Behold him. Look upon him. And so when Jesus Christ says, behold, on three separate occasions here, he is saying, stop and pay attention. Because there's some things that need to get worked on. So here we see the call to behold. This specifically was a church that had experienced true revival. Okay? This church had experienced true revival. Notice verse 7. It says unto the angel, the church in Philadelphia, right? These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. Verse number 8, he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So here, Jesus Christ comes to him, and he begins to tell them who he is. He tells them in verse number 7 that we are given a vision of the righteousness of the King. Notice in verse 7, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true. So we're given a vision of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the Holy One. Jesus Christ is the true one. Did he not say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the one who is holy. Jesus Christ is the true one. And so we're given the vision of the righteousness of the King of Kings, which is Jesus Christ. But also, we're given a vision of the resources of our King. Notice, he says he is holy and true, he that hath the key of David. Now, throughout your Bible, especially in the Old Testament, and here in the New Testament as well, specifically right here. Whenever it's mentioned that somebody is related to David, it shows their royalty. All right? It shows the fact that they are a part of the kingship. But notice when it says they are that he has the key of David, that means he has access. What does a key do? It opens up doors. It opens up locks. And so this key gave him complete access to the treasures of the king. The key of David. This key gave him access to the treasures of the king. And then notice also it says, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. We are given a vision of the regality of the king. He is sovereign. The word sovereign literally means that he's all powerful. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. He does whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and however he wants to do that. And nobody can say anything about it. Why? Because he's God. He's holy. He's just. He's God. Who's going to question what he does? Everything he does is just. Everything he does is holy. Everything he does is pure. Now notice what the Bible says. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So here the key is going to open some doors. And it's going to shut some doors in our lives. There's going to be some times where God may open up some doors in your life. And there's going to be some times where God may shut some doors in your life. But in the midst of it all, on this call to behold, I want you to understand first and foremost that the saints, all saints are under God's control. All saints are under God's control. So when he says, behold, in verse number 8, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to the saints. And he's saying, I've given you a door, I've opened this door, and no man's going to shut it, and you need to pay attention to what I have for you. And understand tonight that when he says to behold, we must understand that all the saints are under God's control. Now, as I read verse number 8, notice it says, behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. I began to think about all the different times an open door is mentioned in the Bible. So I began to look this up and begin to do some different studying. Let me show you some verses here. Go back to 2 Corinthians. These aren't in a specific order, but I want to show them to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 12. In verse number 11, it says that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 12, it says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, notice, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. God opened up a door for Paul to be able to preach the gospel, to be able to preach it boldly in the land of Troas. And he had an open door that was set before him. It was something that God allowed him and him alone to be able to do. Now, if Paul had not gone there, that door would not have been opened. But Paul went there by faith, and what did God do? God opened that door for him. Now, go with me to Colossians. 1 Corinthians to the right, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So go to the right a few books. Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse number 3. Here, Paul is getting ready to close out his letter to the church of Colossae. And notice what he asks. He says in Colossians 4:3, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So here he's saying, pray that God would open a door of opportunity for me to be able to share the gospel. That's the mystery of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I want to be able to share this mystery with the Gentiles. To the Gentiles, to the lost, us serving God and us having a sacrifice for our sin, that's a mystery to them. They don't understand it. And so they got to be shown the good grace of God. And so here he's asking the church to pray for him. Why? That God would open a door for them to be able to speak of the good grace of God. Go back with me to Acts now, chapter number 14. Acts chapter number 14. We're going to get back to Revelation, I promise you. But I want to tie all this in together because it applies to the strength and the weakness, the quality versus the quantity aspect. And I want to show you the truth. Acts chapter 14, look at verse number 24. I wrote down the wrong verse. Oh, Lord. praise him. No, it's 27. Can't read my own writing. Praise the Lord. Acts 14:27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Notice, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So here they come back to the church. It's like a missionary going on furlough, coming back and reporting to the church of all the doors that God had opened for them to be able to share the gospel. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Here it says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Here, he is asking, he's talking about, he's going to stay there at Ephesus for a moment in time. But there's a door that has been opened up to him. What? To be able to share the gospel. He says it's a great and it's a effectual door. A great door and effectual. That means it is a great opportunity. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 3 now. Now listen, when God opens up doors of opportunity, we as a church have got to choose by faith to step through that door that God has given us. To step through that opportunity that God has given us. Every time that God opens up a door of opportunity, it's number one for us to be able to share the gospel message with somebody, but also number two, it is for us to grow our faith in our God. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 8. He says, "I know thy works. I know that you've been busy. I know that you're doing something for me." This, again, was a faithful church. "I know that you have a passion. I know that you have a desire. I know that your doctrine is right. And I know that you want to serve me." But notice what he says. "Behold, I've set before you an open door." And he says, "And no man can shut it." He said, "I've given you an opportunity now. I've opened up a door," just like God opened the door for Paul, and he gave him a great and effectual door there in 1 Corinthians, just like he had opened the door there in Troas, just like he had opened the door back in the book of Acts, and just like he opened the door there in the book of Colossae. God opens up doors in our lives, and God opens up doors of opportunity for our church to be able to step through those doors and fully and completely rely on our God to answer on our behalf. Now notice, here he says, "I've opened a door, no man can shut it." But then he reminds them, "For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." He said, "I know that you're a small church. I know that you have a little strength, but you've kept my word." That means you've stayed faithful to the word of God. That means everything that's in the book, you've done it. And as our church, as we continue to see some growth take place, we need to understand that God has given us that door of opportunity and we need not waste it. We need to understand that we need to stay faithful in the book, faithful in the word, and not deny the name of Jesus Christ. When God allows churches to grow, he wants us not to change who we are, but to continue in the way that we continue to serve him. Continue in what we know to do what's right. Because as we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, what's he going to do? He's going to draw all men unto himself. He says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, this is what we need to understand. God saw their weakness, but he also saw their willingness. He saw their weakness and the fact that they were little, but he saw their willingness, and that's why he opened the door for them. Now, let's make application to our church. God may see the fact of where our church is. Listen, churches on average are not growing by leaps and bounds currently. Okay? We're seeing some things take place in our church that other churches may not currently be seeing. I was talking with a pastor just during Thanksgiving break. We had gone to Brother Horton's church was it Wednesday night, Tuesday night? When it was Tuesday night? Tuesday night, we'd gone to Brother Horton's church, and they had just a special event, some different things. I talked with him after church. It was a Gospel Light Baptist Church there in Malvern, Arkansas. And I'd share with him some different things that God's been doing in our church, some different visitors that we've been seeing coming, and giving them some different statistics and numbers and different things. And I shared with him, I said, since the beginning of August all the way to the end of November, this month, which was at that time November, during Thanksgiving break, I shared with him, I said, we've seen 40 first-time visitors come into our church. He looked at me and said, 40? Wow, that's a good number. I was like, I know, God's blessing. We're seeing God do great things. And he said, how big is your town? I said, we don't have 20,000 in our town. We're not a huge town at all. But God's blessing and God's sending people our way. And we're just trying to magnify the Lord. We're just trying to disciple God's people. We're just trying to be good stewards of what God's given us and be faithful to the cause that God has given us. And as we do that, God sees the weaknesses, but God also sees our willingness. As we continue to show ourselves a faithful steward of what God has given us, God will continue to give us more. I've said this over and over again. I've taught you this. We've gone over this over the last several months. As we steward well what God has given us, then God will continue to broaden our horizon and broaden our coast. And as the prayer of Jabez there in the Old Testament, He will enlarge our coast. He will continue to give more. Why? Because we've been faithful. If you've been faithful over a few, God will continue to give you more. So, as our mentality and as their mentality, there's some different truths we need to understand as it comes to the quality of membership. And by the way, we got great members here in our church, just like the church in Philadelphia. Phenomenal church membership. Phenomenal involvement. People that's got a heart to go out of their way to do things to help other people. But again, as the size is, sometimes things are limited. I was talking to Brother Anthony about some different opportunities that we had. We were able to gather up 25 different food boxes during the month of November. But as a church, God blessed and God provided the turkeys. A church our size, it would have been very difficult for our church members to be able to fund the opportunity to have 25 different turkeys. But what did God do? God used a business to provide that. And that's God blessing because of a willing heart. As we have a willing heart and a desire to serve God, what does God do? God provides opportunities. God opens up doors for us to be a blessing. Now, what we need to do and what we need to understand is we need to realize that we don't need to complain about being in a small town and in a small location. Listen, we may not be in an Oklahoma City where they have over 500,000 people, all right? The state of Oklahoma has 4 million people in it, okay? We may not be one of the mega cities. We may not be in a town of New York that has several million people in the city. We may never see that here in the old town of McAllister. But what we have, we need to steward well. And what God's given us, we need to be good stewards of. So we need to quit complaining about the fact that we live in a small town and think that we're going to limit God by the fact of how our town is. And we need to understand that God's put us in the proper place that He wants us to be. And we need to understand that we serve a big God. It doesn't matter how small the town is. I was looking up some different statistics and some different things. First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, Brother Hiles, back in the 70s, he had the world's largest Sunday school. They had over 30,000 in their Sunday school at that time. Now, Hammond, Indiana is about a 45-minute drive from Chicago, Illinois. But the town of Hammond, Indiana didn't have 100,000 people in it. And a town that has that size, you wouldn't think they were going to run a church of several tens of thousands of people in that church. Many of the times you don't look to see that. It's a mega church. It was a large church. But what was the reality? The reality was they weren't going to allow the size of the town to limit the scope of God working. And Brother Hiles had a vision, had a desire, had a passion to be able to branch out to as far as they possibly could to enlarge their coast to reach more people for the cause of Christ. And what did God do? God provided workers as they stayed faithful, stewarding well what God had currently given them. And as we do the same thing, God's given some vision. We're going to talk about it a little bit more on Vision Sunday here in just a few weeks. But God's given some visions to be able to expand and be able to enlarge our coast and to be able to enlarge our outreach. But we can't do it all in one night. It's not all going to happen in one year. I'd like to have several different bus routes here as our church is concerned. But we can't do it all right now. We've got to be able to grow to that opportunity to be able to do that. Because there's other communities and there's other small towns where there's children that need to come to church. There's families that need to be invited. There's families that need to come to church. And we've got to do the job at getting out there and reaching them. But we need to make sure that we don't limit God by saying, well, we're just a small town and God can't do that here. Why can't God do it here? Why can't God do what He did somewhere else? Why can't He do it here in McAllister? He can. We serve the same God. So we need to understand, even though in our eyes we may look at certain things and say that we would be feeble, as long as we stay faithful to the God that we serve, God can do anything in our lives but fail. Let me say that again. God can do anything in your life but fail. God can do anything. Absolutely anything He wants to do. And God can do anything here with Cornerstone Baptist Church. We're not going to be limited by the scope of the size of our town. God can do anything here that He wants to do. Understand when He says, behold, the saints are all under His control. You know, God can put it in anybody's heart to come to Cornerstone Baptist Church. Absolutely anybody's. It may not even be because you invited somebody. God may just put it on their heart to come to church. Y'all remember several months ago, back at the beginning of August, when Brother Thoreau had his retirement service. Ricky made the statement that God had worked on his heart and told him he needed to come back to church. And what did God do? God brought him back to church on the exact day that he needed to be here. And what did God do? God's been working ever since. He's been working and God's been moving. And what's God been doing? God's been sending different folks at different times as they need to be here. And we see God doing great things. Why? Because the saints are all under God's control. And we need not limit God by saying, well, we're just a small church. We're never going to grow larger than this. Why not? We serve a big God, don't we? God can do anything. God can do anything. There's no reason at all our church can't grow by leaps and bounds. We've already seen growth take place. And we're going to continue to see growth take place. The saints are all under His control. In verse number 9, we notice not only are the saints all under His control, but all sinners are under His control. You know, God has control of everybody, whether they're saved or they're lost. Okay? God has control of everybody. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of God, and He turneth it whithersoever He will. I believe it's in Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 1. He turneth it whithersoever He will. So notice in verse number 9, behold, He says behold again. That means stop and pay attention. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. So here, God tells us that all the sinners are under His control. He can do whatever He wants to in their lives, just like He can do whatever He wants to in our lives. And as they continue to deny Him, then He's going to turn them over to Satan and let Satan do what he will with their lives. You see, many times sinners are arrogant. We're that way too. You get in the flesh for just a short period of time, you'll get arrogant. You'll get arrogant. You'll have no lack of confidence. Many times lost people are proud. You get away from God and you're going to begin to get proud and arrogant in your own ways. Many times lost people are far from the truth. What happens when we get backslidden? We get further and further away from the Word of God. That is thy truth, right? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. First thing that goes is the Bible. Why? Because we yield to the flesh. We see this truth evident in the life of Joseph there in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph when he was there in Potiphar's house and then he ended up there in the palace in Egypt. And his brothers came to him during the years of famine. There were 7 years of plenty and they were able to stock up and store up and plan ahead. By the way, that's investments and God's not against us investing things and building up nest eggs for rainy days. God's not against that at all. God specifically told Joseph to do that. And then there were 7 years of famine where they were able to draw off of that investment. Just like you would draw interest off an investment that you would make, okay? We'll get to some financial things probably next year. But Joseph, when his brothers came to him, he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. His brothers, they were sinful in their actions. They tried to kill him. As a matter of fact, they would have killed him if one of the brothers didn't speak up and say, no, let's not kill him. They were going to. He said, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. And Joseph understood that even all sinners or all the lost are under God's control. Because he went from being stranded and left in a pit to going to Potiphar's house. Then he ended up going to prison because of false accusations. But later on, that landed him in the palace of Egypt. Did it not? And every bit of it he understood to be God's will. Because God worked in the lives even of lost people. I'm reminded of 4 years ago when Biden was elected in 2020. there were a lot of memes that were going around amongst different Christian friends of mine. And Brother Anthony and I was talking about some different ones that came up, and my wife and I talked about several of them as well. I think, Brother Nick, I think you and I talked about a few of memes that were popping around at that time. And one of the ones that I liked, and I saved it, was when the world gives you a Nebuchadnezzar, then be a Daniel. When God gives you a Nebuchadnezzar as a king, be a Daniel. Be a Daniel. And we are reminded that in the face of adversity, that God is still in control of everything. It didn't take God by surprise what happened. We understand now the saints are under God's control. We understand that all sinners are under God's control. But also, look at verse number 10. Here he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We know that the saints are all under God's control. We know that all sinners are under God's control, but also understand that all situations in life are under God's control. Just like the song that Ms. Daisy sang a minute ago, the middle of my storm. Everything that you face in life is under God's control. By the way, if the storm is over your head, understand that it's also under His feet, which means He's in control of it all. He's in control of it all. Nothing's taking Him by surprise. He knows that it's there, and He's above every bit of it. All situations are under His control. But also here in verses 10 and 11, we see a promise of Christ's return. Notice, He says, because thou hast kept my word of patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, talking about the tribulation period, which shall come upon all the world. What's going to come upon all the world? 7 years of tribulation after the rapture. To try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Again, a promise of the rapture. He says, hold fast that which thou hast. So what are we supposed to do in the time that we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back in return? We are to hold fast that which He's given us. We're to stay faithful to the cause that God has given us. To continue to make disciples and to make quality church members. And then God will take care of our quantity. All right. And if we continue to invest in the quality of people, then God will continue to grow the quantity of the church. So we see the call to behold. Secondly, I want you to notice now the call to behave in verses 12 and 13. He says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We, as a child of God, are to behave as such. Listen, if you're a child of God, that means you are a child of the King. If you are a child of the King, that would make you ladies princesses. And that would make you guys princes. I hope we don't have any guys that are princesses. But that would make you princes and princesses. Which means we are royalty, and therefore we should act as such. Which means we ought to do everything we can to represent Jesus Christ in such a way that the world should desire Him. Because it's a change from what they currently have. You see, God is our King. He's our Heavenly Father. And we are princes, and we are princesses. I'm not a princess, but y'all are, ladies. You know what I meant, you funny girls. As a prince and as a princess, that means as a child of God, we need to pay attention to specific details in our service for God. That means we need not be mediocre in our service for God. Understand that mediocrity is the enemy of progress. Well, this will be good enough. By all means, we're just a small church. We're a hick town. This is good enough for our people. No. We need to make sure that everything is done first class and everything is done in the proper manner and all the details are shipshape and everything's taken care of the way it needs to be taken care of. Why? Because we're dealing with God's business here. We're dealing with God's work. We're dealing with the house of God. The God of the universe, the creator of the universe. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 40? He said, let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. He created everything for a purpose and with a plan. He created everything in order the way He wanted it to be created. And in our lives, when God makes us stewards of His things, God wants us to be orderly in the fashion. I get exhausted hearing about different folks that take lightly the things of God. To make light and to make jokes of God's people not having the things the world has. Understand, God's given us everything that we need. There's no reason at all that we should be walking around with our heads hung low and our lips dragging the ground. We should understand that God's blessed us beyond measure. And we need to take care of the things God's given us. Now, there's going to be times, yes, where things may break down. There's going to be times where water heaters go out. There's going to be times where there's a leak in different things. But as far as our church is concerned, we need to do everything possible to make sure that our church is presented in the proper manner, because we are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are ambassadors for Christ. We don't represent ourselves. We represent Jesus Christ. And if we're going to represent Him, then this church needs to represent Him in a way that others would want to come and be a part of it. They'd want to come and be a part of the work that God has left here. And so we need to take pride, not arrogance, but pride in the work that is done here at the church. By the way, that's why we thank God on a regular basis for all the servants we have at this church. Thanking God for the servants that stay late and that help to vacuum and help to clean and help to take care of all these different things. Because why? What are you doing? You're presenting the work in a first-class manner. You're taking care of things. Why? To be able to present it in the right manner, knowing that we're stewards of what God's given us. And we need to take care of that. So we understand that we're children of the King. So this is the call to behave in verses 12 and 13. And how are we to behave? We're to behave in a first-class manner. We're to behave in a way that brings honor and glory to God. We're to behave as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We're to behave above average and above mediocrity. Because again, mediocre or mediocrity is the enemy of progress. And if we settle to become average, then we're going to be just like everybody else, trying to bring in all shades of the world to hold together some semblance of a church. When in all reality, all we've got to do is lift up Christ and give Him first place and preeminence. In verse 12, notice, we see the divine initiative. He says the words, "I will," on three separate occasions. God will make us strong, stable, and steadfast. Notice it says in verse 12, "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." He said, "I'm going to make you a pillar." What were pillars for? Pillars were not for decoration. They were for support. All right. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 9, that James and John were pillars in the church. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of truth. That means the church is the supporter of truth. Truth is supported here at this church. And God will make us pillars. "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." That means as you stay faithful to God and as you have a quality walk with God, God will make you a pillar in the church and God will make you somebody that others will come to. He'll make you strong. He'll make you stable. He'll make you steadfast. He'll make you somebody that others can look to for guidance and for advice. And by the way, we ought not shy away from that. The Bible says those that are stronger ought to help the weaker brethren, right? We're to bear one another's burdens. And we ought to be an encouragement to one another. And we ought to make sure that we are rooted and grounded in the things of the Word of God. Why? So that God can make us a pillar that we need to be in our society. It's exciting to see how God works in the lives of different people. You see, as you work at your workplace, and as you are an example and a testimony of the cause of Christ, and as you show qualities or character traits of Jesus Christ in your life, others will look at you as a pillar in the community. Others will look at you as a pillar of your church. And they'll make a decision of, hey, I want to go to their church because of the way they act.
or as a lost person, they may even make the statement, look, I don't go to church, but if I went to church, I'd go where you go. Maybe you've had somebody tell you that at your workplace. By the way, that's a testimony you need not take lightly. That's a sign that God could be working on that old callous heart of theirs, and you need to pray a little bit more for that person. Because they're the ones that made the statement, I don't go to church, but if I did, you know what that does? That opens that door just a little bit. That door that when God opens, no man can shut it. The same door that we're talking about here, those doors of opportunity, it could be God's working on the back end of that. God wants to make you a pillar. But not only will God make you a pillar, God will mark us with some things. Notice again verse 12. What does the Bible say? He'll make us a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God. God will mark you with the Lord's infinite greatness. Notice, he will write upon you the name of God. You'll have God's name written upon you. Now the Bible tells us that we are epistles read in the hearts of man. So we may be the only Bible that some people ever read. And God will mark us as being a child of His. He said, I will write upon Him the name of my God. That is marking us with the Lord's infinite greatness. Then notice, He says, and the name of the city of my God. So I'll write upon Him the name of my God, and He'll write upon us the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. So God will mark us with the Lord's infinite greatness, but also God will mark us with His invincible government. Nobody's going to be able to conquer that government of God. And when God puts His government title on us, that means the world can't conquer us. Hold your place here. We're running out of time. 1 Corinthians. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As you stay faithful to God, okay, God will make it to where the world cannot conquer your walk with Him. As you walk in the Spirit, what does the Bible say? Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So a surefire way to stay faithful to the cause of Christ and to stay faithful in your walk with God is to walk in the Spirit. Right? And you won't succumb to the things of the flesh. Now, that is God writing His name, the name of His city upon your heart. That is the God writing the name of His government upon you. Now notice, His invincible government. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. I love this verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That means you're not facing anything new. It's common to everybody. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The same thing Satan always uses. But, what? God is faithful. No matter what you're facing, God is faithful. What is He going to do? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? Which means the flesh cannot conquer you if you're walking in the Spirit. Amen. So, He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. Why? That you may be able to bear it. God's not going to allow the temptation to overcome your life if you are faithful in your walk with God. If we focus on the quality of our walk with God, God will make sure that we don't succumb to the things of the flesh. Verse 12, I will write upon Him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And notice thirdly, I will write upon Him my new name. This is an inherent glory or an incorruptible glory. God's going to give us a new name when we get to heaven. We've already read that in previous verses. But we see the divine initiative. Then lastly, the divine invitation, verse 13. He that hath an ear to hear, or he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We individually must make the choice. Listen, this phrase is mentioned at the end of every one of these letters to each of the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. You know what that tells me? That tells me that every one of us individually have to make the choice to listen to what God's saying. Every one of us. We all have ears in here, as far as I know. I don't see anybody that's missing an ear. Peter hadn't visited any of us, amen. Cutting off the ear, amen. Moving on. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. So we have to receive the message and understand the message. It's like in the military or as a police officer. You get an order, you respond with, copy that. Message received, message understood. We've got it. We're going to do it. So we take the message that we've been given now and we focus on doing it. What is that message? That message is don't focus on our quantity. Let's focus on the quality. Let's focus on making sure we have a quality walk with God, that we're developing quality disciples and quality relationships, and God will take care of our quantity. God will grow our church as He sees fit, as our church is able to handle it. Okay? And I believe God's got big things and plans. We're going to talk about that on Vision Sunday here in just a few weeks. But don't get so focused on the size of our church and say that we're going to limit God because of the town that we live in. No. Let's not limit God at all. God has unlimited potential and can do absolutely anything with anybody who is willing. He can do everything but fail. God won't fail. He's going to provide. He's going to take care. He's going to grow our church. We've got to take care of the quality side of things. And as we do that, we've got to understand that this is the Lord's business and it's got to be done the right way. It's got to be done in a first-class manner. It's got to be done in tip-top shape. It's got to be done in a way that we make sure it brings honor and glory to God. Not in a way when people come in that we are ashamed at what they see because we didn't do a good job presenting Christ the right way. We've got to make sure we present Him in a quality manner. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Here, this church was a small church, but they had quality members. They had quality relationships. They had a quality walk with God. God took care of their quantity. And by the way, listen, it may never be God's will for us to run 14,000 people. That's just a number, all right? But I will tell you this, it is God's will for us to grow. Because God's in the growing business. God's in the growing business. How much we grow is dependent on how well we steward what we have. Every time. And we've got to make sure we steward well what God's given us. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God.